we may be struggling, that, Father God, we can throw it off and turn to you. And we just come before you now, and we pray your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Morning. I don't know if the nerves ever go away. I need to ask Jan and Duncan if they ever do. Just before I start, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Hebrews 11. It should probably come up on the screen there. Just before I start, I think I'm going to start off on quite a serious note this morning. And Christianity Today posted an article with regards to Christian persecution. And what this article states may alarm you. It alarmed me. And it said, on a global scale, every day, 12 churches or Christian buildings are attacked. And every day, 12 Christians are unjustly arrested or imprisoned. And another 5 are abducted. Now, this information is collected from a 2021 World Watch list from Open Doors Ministry. It's the top 50 most persecuted countries persecuted Christians. Christians who are most persecuted. But I mean, when you hear facts like that, it's actually quite alarming that Christians actually have to go through this sort of persecution. And I think for us, it's actually quite hard to relate to that because, you know, we live in a country where we're fortunate enough to have a bit of freedom with our faith. To some extent, anyways. And I do believe it is probably going to get a bit harder for us as Christians, though. As life carries on. Maybe if I bring it a little bit closer to home, a little bit more personal. The previous school that Ames worked at, they outright told her that she was not allowed to share any of her beliefs or sing any Christian songs in the classroom. And if any of you know Ames, you probably know how well that went down. And it leads me to ask you a question. How easy is it for you to be a Christian in the workplace? Or maybe how easy is it for you to be a Christian within your family? Do you ever find yourself having to compromise due to opposition to your beliefs in any way? You see, when we face serious trials and tests that test our faith, it's very easy to keep quiet. Or maybe go with the flow or fit in or fall in line rather than stand our ground. Maybe even to the point of giving up on the faith. You see, if we end up yielding to the pressures that this world places on us as Christians by allowing them to dictate what we can and can't do, what we must or must not believe, I think we're going to find ourselves compromising parts of our Christianity. And it's a very, very dangerous place to be. We might find ourselves falling into possible sin and maybe even falling away from the faith because of it. And when we think about it, it's actually quite hard to be a Christian in this world. When we think the world is all going downstream and we swimming upstream, we often find ourselves overwhelmed by pressures that we can't see past. And if we're not keeping our focus, we could possibly end up doubting ourselves, maybe doubting our relationship with God, maybe falling back into old habits, maybe neglecting the very things that made us make those decisions to follow Christ in the first place. And I believe that sometimes we need reminders as Christians. We're people that so easily forget when things get hard. And I believe that's the idea behind this chapter in Hebrews, so often referred to as the hall of faith. We're going to read it now. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it should come up on the screen there. It goes like this, faith in action. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. And by faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heirs of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. And by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. The chapter goes on to explain these men and women of faith, on and on about explaining what they did and how they stood their ground in the face of adversity, persecution. And I challenge you to go have a read through the whole chapter when you get time. The author even gives his own mention there, that he says, "I don't even have time to tell you about all the guys that have gone before, because there's that many that have stood up in the face of adversity and hard times." But I give you a bit of context with regards to this scripture. There's no direct claim to who the author of the book of Hebrews is. Paul's name's been thrown around a couple of times, but this is not confirmed. So we usually go that we base it that this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the main recipients are these Hebrew Christians or Jewish Christians. And I wouldn't call them still seeking or lukewarm. These are Christians who faced serious persecution in the early days of their Christian walk. And you can find this in chapter 10, 32 and 35. If you get a chance, maybe you can go have a read. It tells us of the persecution that they actually had when they started out in their early walk. Yet they did not waver in their faith. And just before the author gets into these examples of faith, there's this idea of shrinking back that he brings up. It's in chapter 10, 39 and 38. 38 and 39, sorry. And this idea is found in four other places in Scripture, and it all refers to a drawing away out of fear. And I believe the authors of Hebrews is actually trying to encourage his readers here not to give up on the faith, not to throw away their confidence, and to persevere through trials by remembering those who have gone before. The author is getting his readers to look back to the past to encourage them about the future. And I believe it's in this context that the author explains about all those that have gone before. And based on this passage of Scripture, there seems to be something quite powerful with this idea of faith. The word appears just about in every verse. And I believe it's the author's intent for us to have a solid understanding of what faith is, that we can be encouraged in our own walk, that we too can push on through trials that may come up in our lives. And he starts off by giving us this definition of faith. Just excuse me. Now, due to the length of this text, what I've done is I've broken it up and I've put it into some sections, some statements that I've made, and I'm going to try back it up with the text. But I'm going to start off with a definition of faith. And the question I can ask is, what is faith? And I think the first thought that may come to mind may be to believe. And we wouldn't be wrong if we said that. The problem with leaving it there is that the demons believe. In James 2:19, it tells us that when talking about faith, it says the demons believe and they shudder. We find a definition in the first verse of chapter 11. It reads, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." I believe we all have some idea of faith. You know, I had faith in this morning that, you know, before I came here, when I started my car, I believed that it would start this morning. You know, my faith was based on evidence that I drove my car yesterday, and I know based on that, I should be fine and my car should start, and I'll get you this morning. But faith described here in chapter 11 is faith that has no visible evidence. Faith here deals with two ideas. It's these things that are in the future, things hoped for, and things that can't be seen. And the man and woman of faith has equal confidence in both of them. One of the commentators put it like this. He says, "Faith is that which makes real to the believer the unseen world of God." Faith is that which makes real to the believer the unseen world of God. As I mentioned earlier, I wanted to make some statements about faith. Just to get a better understanding of them. And the first statement is this: it's genuine faith accepts God at his word even when it doesn't make sense. Genuine faith accepts God at his word even when it doesn't make sense. Verse 3 reads this: "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible." I'm not sure if any of you have heard about something called the cosmological argument. It's basically an argument that goes against the biblical version of creation, of how the universe was created. And it states that everything that exists must have a cause. So there's no way that the earth can be caused from nothing. I'll give you a bit of an example, and this is a punt because I run Coffee Corner. We've just put waffles on our menu. All right. And for them to appear on our plate, there is a cause. The staff mix together ingredients, and out comes the waffle. That would be the cosmological argument of the waffle. The biblical version would be that Jan spoke and the waffle appeared. Which one's easier to believe? Genuine faith accepts God at His word even when it doesn't make sense. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made, and without Him, nothing was made. Here's the first question, maybe a bit of application. Do you accept the Word of God in your life, even when it doesn't make sense? And the scripture tells us, if you are wavering at this, look to those who have gone before. They may be able to give you some encouragement. The second statement, genuine faith obeys the Word of God no matter the cost. Genuine faith obeys the Word of God no matter the cost. Verse 8 of chapter 11 reads like this, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Genesis 12 tells us of the call of Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. And you jump to verse 4, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. I'm sure there may be a few of you here today who may be able to relate to this or have some sort of understanding of this. When you have to pack up your entire lives and go to the place where you believe God has called you. Perhaps not knowing the outcome, not knowing the trials that you may have to face on your way there. Anybody done it at 75? Genuine faith obeys the Word of God no matter the cost. What about the story of Abraham and Isaac? By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. God called Abraham to give up his one and only son. The son that he had waited years for. His only heir. Surely not, Lord. Would you really expect me to give that higher cost? Just to be obedient? That's too hard, Lord. Lord, I signed up for accepting you as God, and I signed up for the eternal life part, but that stuff, I don't know if that's for me. Genuine faith obeys the word of God no matter the cost. Here's a question. Are you perhaps facing any tough decisions at the moment? Where you too have to choose between doing things God's way or doing things the world's way. Genuine faith obeys the word of God no matter the cost. And if you're wavering, look at those who have gone before. The third statement is this. Genuine faith believes the promises of God and looks towards our eternal reward. Genuine faith believes the promises of God and looks towards our eternal reward. If we look at Abraham again, we see that his hope was not in the immediate gratification of what this life can bring, but in the promises of this life that is to come. The city builder and architect is God. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. What about Enoch? Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. In your struggles this morning with faith, are you looking toward your heavenly reward by believing the promises of God? For he who promised is faithful. I've got one final statement on faith. And it says this: genuine faith is all about Jesus. Genuine faith is all about Jesus. When we actually look at this faith chapter of Hebrews, who should we really see? What should be the essence behind our faith, or the substance behind it, or the heart of it? We have to finish this chapter off by actually looking at chapter 12, because it answers this question. All these chapters, they talk to each other. Chapter 10, 11, 12, they all talk to each other. In the first verse of chapter 12, there's this therefore. And what it's about to say refers to what's just happened in the whole of chapter 11. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, when we look at those who have gone before, we are reminded of what they all represent. And guys, if we miss this, we've just missed the entire big year. This is what it's all been about. This is what Duncan and Jan and the Sunday school teachers have been going in Sunday after Sunday, week after week. Doesn't the example of Noah and the flood remind us about the coming judgment that is going to be poured out on this earth? And doesn't the saving of his life and his family indicate a way of salvation? Jesus. Doesn't Enoch's witness of faith remind us that as we please God, that we too will escape a permanent death and enjoy an even better life in communion with God one day in eternity? Because of Jesus. Doesn't the example of Abraham, as he stepped out in faith to the land that was promised him, remind us that this too is not our home? And that God has built a better place for us, where we too will enjoy with him in eternity one day, because of Jesus. What about Moses choosing to step down from royalty, refusing to enjoy the rights of a prince, choosing to be ill-treated with the people of God, regarding disgrace for the sake of Christ, better value than the riches in Egypt? Don't all these examples remind us of the pioneer of our faith? Sorry, I left one out. Doesn't Rahab the Gentile prostitute remind us of the grace we have received as sinners, being accepted into the family of God in her helping of the spies when they came to the promised land? Don't all these examples remind us of the pioneer of our faith? Jesus Christ, for the joy set before him, not the joy of the cross, but the joy that is found beyond the cross. He still endured the cross. Then after he was crucified, he descended into hell. He declaring that once and for all, sin has been defeated, opening a way for the redemption of us all. And now he sits at the right hand of God the Father. So consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There seems to be this idea of these heroes looking down on us like a cloud of witnesses, or a stadium of witnesses edging us on. Keep going. Don't give up on the faith. It's hard now, but push on. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and look to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you and thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is power, Lord, that it is a double-edged sword, Father God, and that it cuts to the heart. And we just come before you, Father God, and we pray, Lord, that if any of us here may be wavering in our faith, Lord, and where we find ourselves because of the trials that we may go through in this life and the opposition that we face, Father, that, Lord, we may remember those who have gone before, but more importantly, that we may remember you, King Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, opening a way for us, Father God, because of the redemption of sins, Lord, because you took the price on your head. We just pray, Father God, that we may always be reminded of this truth, that, Father God, it is because of you. It is because of you, Jesus, That it'll compel us to stand our ground in the face of trials and adversity and hard times. That, Father God, it may be for the glory of your kingdom and the furtherance of your gospel. We thank you and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.